The Holy Spirit at Pentecost as manifested in the apostles. Although we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit and its manifestation in the apostles, perhaps we could take a few moments to set the stage of these events we'll be discussing. We're told in Acts, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you have heard from me. So picture this. The Lord has returned. He's actually among you, visibly interacting with you, and he's telling you even more of the coming kingdom of God. He then promises you, not many days from now, that as John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:5. Can you even imagine what that would feel like? But then, did they have any idea when it would occur? Not many days from now is hardly specific. And so after he ascended, they returned to Jerusalem and they gathered to wait, and a day passed, and then another. It became a week, and then 10 days. Now, I can only speak for myself. I cannot overemphasize how my mind plays tricks on me when I have to wait for something. And I'm talking about something small. For example, you apply for a job you really want, or you apply for admission to a school that's really important to you. And how often do you check the mail, or your email, or your phone? They still have to call, just waiting for that response. Especially when you've only been told it'll be there soon. And these brethren lost the Lord to crucifixion. They thought he was gone. And then they had him return to them. And they had 40 days with him. And then he went away again. And now they've been waiting for something. They're not even sure what or when. Other than it was described as a baptism, the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts, the first chapter, verses 12 through 14. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now we know what comes next. But before we get to that, a question. Why? Why was there this period of waiting? And we'll suggest two reasons. One, because they needed it. And two, because God's plan demanded it. For example, these brethren were faithful, to be sure. But they were not ready yet to be messengers of the gospel. Consider for a moment, before Jesus' crucifixion, to what extent were his followers taking the lead in things? On the contrary, Jesus was the lead in guiding and teaching and correcting. And every day, in nearly every interaction, they must have realized how frail and imperfect they were compared to him. Especially when so closely associating with not only a perfect man, but one so perfectly attuned to the will of the Heavenly Father. They needed this Spirit to fill them with an intimate knowledge of the will of the Father and grant them the abilities they would need to go forth and preach that gospel message. And related to this, it's been suggested this was a period of meditation for them. We see today the value in mindfulness and meditation, and we often overlook it in our busy lives. Increasingly, we are becoming aware that it's actually something we are missing with all the advancements of modern life. We don't have boredom, really, anymore. We don't have quiet time alone in our heads to meditate because, I mean, you know what I'm talking about if you've been in a waiting room. Everyone's on their phone, right? Or you're watching TV or you're engaged, always doing. We don't spend this time thinking, ruminating, just questioning. And this is a time to weed out the unimportant things, a mental self-cleaning, if you will, so that only the things that are necessary and good remain. And that, in turn, made room for the Holy Spirit when it arrived. It provided a fertile ground in which it could be planted and grow greater and greater. A guest was coming, whether they knew it or not, and they had some mental house cleaning to do. And furthermore, a change needed to take place, because prior to our Lord's sacrifice, the best relationship any could hope to have with God was to be justified by faith, as Abraham was, to walk with God, as Noah did. But this waiting process signified a change was what was occurring, and that Jesus had presented himself as the ransom price for Adam's sin, and had opened a new and living way, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. And at Pentecost, he was marking or accepting these as members of the Christ head and body. This was a new opportunity for his followers, one that had never been seen before nor made available to any before this time. And so they're waiting together in prayer for this thing that Jesus promised. Verse 15 mentions a gathering of roughly 120 people who may or may not have all been there at the moment of this Pentecost outpouring. We're not really sure who was present. And after 10 days of this waiting, we read in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now first imagine the awe this must have inspired in them. Of course, they had seen miracles from Jesus before. They were not strangers to them. And yet, this must have caught them by surprise, its suddenness and its power after this period of silence and waiting. 10 days of prayer and supplication, and then a rushing noise and some sort of visible manifestation of the Spirit being given to them. It must have been very intense and moving. This Pentecostal blessing, the Spirit signified through tongues of fire, was a begetting of the apostles to a new nature, signifying their acceptance from the Lord. This reminiscent of the Spirit descending as a dove upon Jesus when he was baptized in the River Jordan. And this was not a mere coincidence, I think. However, the primary difference was that Jesus was receiving the Spirit as a perfect man, fully earning it, fully capable of bearing it, and these imperfect men, though accepted of God, were still receiving this treasure in earthen vessels and were no doubt far from as capable of bearing it and following that leading as Jesus was. Throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit has shown itself in various ways, moving upon the waters during creation, Genesis 1-2, inspiring the men of old to prophecies and writings. We read of that in 2 Peter 1-21. And then alighting on Jesus and later bestowed to his apostles. We expect this Spirit continue to manifest and guide the church throughout the ages as needed. Sometimes overtly and obviously, and often in the shadows. If you're of the opinion that the messengers to the churches, as we see in Revelation, refer to historical churches spanning the ages, then you really must see the workings of the Spirit in these churches, that his will would be done in and through them, during these long and often arduous times. And we want to highlight that in 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, we are told that those that prophesied in the past did not comprehend what they spoke of, because their writings were not for themselves. They were for us in this gospel age. So the age where the Spirit began to truly work with mankind in a more visible and conscious way began with Jesus. And its next step was with this moment at Pentecost. From that moment forward, the Spirit worked with the church body in various forms, with the apostles here, with the brethren with whom they met and worked, and the churches they established, with those who came decades or centuries later, perhaps Arius, Martin Luther, Charles Russell, and into much more recent years, we see the Spirit working. In Acts alone, there are over 40 references to the Holy Spirit. And we think this is, again, no coincidence. This is highlighting for us the increasing importance and influence of the Holy Spirit on the world, and specifically on the Lord's people. All who are part of the body of Christ, who are begotten of the spiritual nature, have done so through the influence of this Spirit in their minds and lives. Up until this point, we've been looking at how this experience was necessary for them, how it set the stage for their selection and blessing and calling out to be that seed of a church class. We looked at how it staged their minds, putting them in the optimal frame for receiving this blessing. But there was a very practical reason for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on these early members of the church. At this point, the church most likely numbered in the several hundreds, perhaps. We see 120 mentioned in Acts 1:15. I would imagine there were more groups like this, but not too many more. In order to jumpstart the growth of the church, they needed something, some intervention. And there was very little basis upon which to grow or build the church. And so this and other miracles served multiple purposes at this time. They were assigned to many who did not yet believe, no doubt changing the minds of some. They were also assigned to many who did believe, giving them strength and perseverance through trials because of this confirmation they'd seen. And they were means to differentiate truth from falsehood, as many at this time were seeking to usurp this new religion as a means to build personal power. For example, we read in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. It's entirely possible there were those among them pretending to have these gifts who were speaking in tongues and prophesying and saying this is of the Lord, but without that heart attitude that's even more necessary to distinguish them as God's people. And so this miraculous outpouring of the Spirit was marking these individuals. These are clearly of God. Additionally, this was a miracle of motivation and a direction of a more overt source. It was energizing them to go out and spread the gospel message, to combat heresy and error. We'll hear shortly about Peter's words that follow this gift of the Holy Spirit. No doubt he was directed of the Spirit. And we read later, Acts 13:9, of Paul confronting the magician Elymas. This was to become a foundation of faith for many. It can be hard for us to put ourselves into the shoes of those alive at that time. Many of us have been raised as Bible students, or others perhaps found their way to belief and understanding through a radio program or the volumes or reprints, through a relationship with others who brought them in. The apostles had the advantage of being raised as Jews, and they knew only Jewish traditions, which set them up at least for a partial understanding of Jesus' message, even though at times that understanding was made difficult. But so many at that time, specifically among the Gentiles, had no foundation at all, except for the word of miracles, or perhaps they directly witnessed a miracle, an event, or perhaps the life-changing preaching of one of the 12. And so this event served as a key foundational point for that early church, affirming the selection of the 12, calling attention to these who were clearly chosen of God, blessing them and marking them, and using them immediately in some miraculous fashion to spread God's word to many. We are left to speculate on these tongues of fire that mark each of them, but regardless of your opinion of what they were or how exactly they appeared, the key fact is that they symbolize the divine power present and working among them. You could also say these lights were symbolic of the light being shown forth on the message God had always been laying out for his people, now so much more visible thanks to his revealing. So we have spent some time considering how important this was for the 11, waiting and watching and praying, and for the brethren, watching and waiting with them. And we've considered the benefits to the growth and establishment of the early church. We think there is one key lesson here for us as well. Certainly, we would say it's important for us to understand his plan and our roots. So understanding this from a historical perspective is useful. The origins of these followers of Jesus. But as important and interesting as that may be, much of that is history to us. The lesson for us, I think, can be found in Acts 5:32. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. This gift of the Spirit was given precisely to the 11 at this time because they were among those who obeyed him. We have left behind the age in which God wielded an overt hand in the events of the earth and these clear, overarching miracles. And we're in an age now where the majority of his will is directed through his Spirit. The Spirit is essential to us, to the growth of our characters and development of our understanding. And that's the lesson I think we should keep in mind for ourselves. We need the Spirit in our lives. And that Spirit is granted to the obedient. So we should use this thought to galvanize ourselves to action and strive for greater obedience. Remembering, to obey is better than to sacrifice, 1 Samuel 15. The Lord rewards the obedient with his Spirit, and the Spirit is what we all need the most. May you find success in your struggles, and may the Holy Spirit guide you in all things. Now we'll